The story that we'll read that Jesus told to his followers is commonly called and known as the parable of the unjust judge. But I think it might not mean what we think it means. So listen to God's word for us this morning from Luke chapter 18, and we'll read verses 1 to 8. Feel free to follow along, just listen, whatever you're most comfortable with. Then Jesus told them, his disciples, a parable about how they should pray always and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God or had respect for people. In that same city, a widow kept coming to him and saying, grant me justice against my opponent. For a while, he refused, but later he said to himself, though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice so that she will not continually wear me out by her coming. And the Lord Jesus said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As I was drawn to this story for us to engage with this morning, and as I began preparing for it, I'll be honest, I thought, easy, a parable on prayer. I love prayer, continual prayer. I can do this. And then I came across a parable scholar who said, he claimed that this is one of the more difficult parables. If the introduction to any parable seems to be misplaced, it would be here. The introduction, by the way, is where Jesus says, this is a parable on prayer. Super. So I kept going. Then I realized, you know what, I think this guy might be right. Then I realized I can't turn now. I've committed. And then I had some fun. So contrary to what I may have anticipated for this morning, here's what I came up with for us as a way forward. Two things that the story offers us: a kingdom reality and an inconceivable undertaking. Do you see what I did there, by the way? Inconceivable. Let's start with a kingdom reality, which just happens to be straight gospel truth. You are heard, you are seen, you are known, and God is anything but the unjust judge. And unjust here, as a describing word for this judge, seems to me to be a bit of an understatement. This dude goes against Jesus' primary two commandments, to love God and love your neighbor, and he openly has disdain for them. And Jesus claims that our God is anything but like him. But do you know that? Do you really know that? I wonder, even if we do understand cognitively that God here is being negatively compared, negatively contrasted with this judge, is it possible that we internalize a different story? You know, when we read stories like this, we tend to find a place where we can identify. We tend to place ourselves in the story in some way. Even though you know that God's not like this unjust judge, is it possible that you place yourself in the story as the widow coming to God who is frustrated with you in the same way? Maybe I'm the only one who can who can find myself in a scarcity mindset when it comes to God, feeling like I approach him in the same way he sees this widow as a barrage of water dripping annoyance. Maybe it's just me. But in case you've ever found yourself in a similar pattern of thinking, hear me again. God is anything but the unjust judge. Again, Jesus says in verse 6, listen to what he says. Jesus said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. Widows like this woman, I don't know if you know kind of the plight of first century women. Widows like this woman found themselves in a particularly desperate situation, I would say. The value for women in general in first century was not good. And here's a little bit more. We don't know a lot about this woman, but we can infer a number of things. What we do know is that whatever age this woman was when her husband died, she was left with no means of support. If he had an estate, she did not inherit it. If she decided to stay with her husband's family, her position within that family was not unlike that of a servant or a slave. But if she decided to leave her husband's family after his death and return to her own family, then the money that had been exchanged for her at the time of their wedding, also there was money that was exchanged for her at the time of their wedding, the money had to be returned. She may even find herself in such a position of needing to be sold as a slave to pay for her debts. And this woman boldly, repeatedly approaches a selfish, vile man of power to ask for justice. That's one kind of desperation. And I wonder today, what kind of desperation do you know? And how does God see you in it? Is God up there on his throne, batting you away like that pesky August fly? We know those well in West Michigan, at least I do. Is that the reality there? Or is God anything but the unjust judge? If you haven't heard it loud and clear enough, let me say it again and listen to me right now. Your shame, your addiction patterns, they do not exclude you from God's love, and it has not been one too many times. Your deep longing does not turn you into a broken record of prayer before God. You are not alone in the isolation of your disappointment, in the consequences of your decisions. In your desperation, whatever it may be, because I don't know, is it possible that God is anything but the unjust judge? I want to claim today that he is so unlike that judge that he wants to break down the barriers you build, because that kind of God would be too good to be true. He wants to erase the caveats that you make, because you'll probably just get disappointed by him. He wants to remove the provisions you set up for yourself, and I know how to set up provisions for myself. He wants to remove those provisions so that you'll not ever have to actually rely on him. That's why we make them, so that we don't have to rely on God in any real way. He wants to get rid of those. Because who was it that told the story again? Right, the great philosopher Socrates. He knew, he had a pretty good idea of the way things work in life, in the universe. Oh, wow. No, I'm so sorry. It wasn't him. The fabulist Aesop. He had a good understanding of the balance and morality of life. It was Jesus. Jesus who came to earth to find us where we are. Who walks our fears and our sadnesses with us. And he's the one who said, when you have seen me, you've known the Father. Maybe that God is anything but the unjust judge. I was with a friend named Jeremy the other day, and Jeremy happens to know loss and disappointment. He knows anxiety. He knows control. And he'll admit that in his life with God, the trust factor has really never felt like an option because for him, there's just too much at stake. So I asked him, what would it look like for him if he were to trust God completely? What would that be like? His expectation of that, he shared quite honestly, is that it would be painful. God would have hard lessons to teach him. Life, he wondered, anticipated, might be worse than it is right now, even in all of his grasping and controlling. Oh, he has the utmost respect for those who can trust God, like his dad, who's walked a long journey of cancer and health problems. He wishes he could be like that, but that's just not him. But what if God were anything but the unjust judge? In this parable, Christ names for us loud and clear a kingdom reality about the character of God. And that's where everything needs to start for us all the time. That's where we need to start, no matter where we are in our life and walk of faith. We need to start with that reality. And we need to start there, actually, too, in order to face what is asked of us next. As some might call it, the inconceivable undertaking. So as far as that undertaking is concerned, I want to argue today that this story is less a story about the necessity of repeated, persistent prayers, specific prayer needs before God, even though there's abundant reason in Scripture to trust that this is an important part of our life as Christians and our individual personal walk with God. But in the case of this story, of this parable, that's when the voice of Inigo Montoya kept popping up like an earworm in my head. I don't think this means what you think it means. Instead, the undertaking, the inconceivable undertaking I find that we're being called into in this story, in perseverance, in persistence, and in prayer, is faithfulness to the end. Jesus begins this parable by claiming that perseverance in prayer is what will keep us from losing heart. Then we encounter the true nature, the reality of the character of the Father. And then Jesus ends by asking this question: when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on earth? If you're searching in here, at least, for a promise that every prayer we offer will get an answer for, on earth at least, if that's what you're looking for in here, you'll be disappointed. I'll just say that. I know that because We're not alone in that. Jesus himself also encountered unanswered prayers. Have you ever thought about that? In this book, in Scripture, we find Jesus offering prayers that go unanswered or go answered differently than how he asked. His prayer in Gethsemane, as he was approaching the cross, is one of those. He prayed so hard, he sweat drops of blood that he would not have to go that way. That he would not have to die that way. That he, in his words, this cup might be taken from him. And thank God that that prayer was unanswered. And another one we find in the book of John, he prays this beautiful prayer over his disciples. In that prayer for his disciples, he prays for them and he prays for future believers, all future believers. He prays for you. He prays for me. And you know what he prayed for? Unity of the church. I think we're still working on the answer to that prayer. So, even though Jesus knows this kind of maybe even disappointment in his prayers and in the unanswered nature of them, he still is the one who promises here that God sees, God hears, and that God does act. And again, we're not talking about the specific, unique prayers that we might offer on a day-to-day basis. We're talking about prayer to the end. We have this inconceivable undertaking to pray in faith until all is made right again, until the day that Christ returns to find faith on earth. So yes, this story is a story about prayer. Jesus got that right. Good. But I think it's about prayer to the end. Lives of perseverance and faith that don't become weary when things don't make sense. And I think we know that things don't make sense a lot of the time. And unlike that despicable judge, we have a God who wants the same things that we do. We have a God that prays with us, prays for us. And we claim that God wants the same things that we do when we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We pray with the Spirit to the end. Do you happen to know the name George Mueller? I don't know if you would. He lived roughly 200 years ago across the ocean in Europe, in England. And there's a story that I came across about him that I want to share with you. As the story goes, he had 5 close friends who didn't know Christ, who weren't believers. And he was. He was a very faithful Christian. And he decided to just pray for them faithfully daily. It was after 5 years of praying that one of his friends became a Christian. It was 10 years before 2 more accepted Christ. He prayed for the 4th friend for 25 years before they came to know Jesus. And for his 5th friend, he prayed until the day that he, George, died. That friend, by the way, ended up meeting Jesus a couple of months after George's death. That was the story that I planned to share with you. But when I told my husband about that story, he came back to me a little bit later. He said, "Do you know anything more about George? I looked him up. There's a lot more to his life that you could share about this." So I found out a little bit more about George. George spent the majority of his life serving as the director of an orphanage, which started when him and his wife welcomed children, parentless children, into their own home. That's how it started. And then as his orphanage ministry grew, he would eventually serve over 10,000 orphans. But as this ministry grew, there were obvious needs for financial support. But George never once fundraised or asked for money from people. He instead decided to fully trust God to provide. And on many occasions found himself receiving unsolicited gifts of food or money at just the right time. One of the occasions that that happened was a morning where the children and him sat down for breakfast at an empty table. He prayed over the food that wasn't there and thanked God for providing for them. And within moments, the baker from town came with fresh bread for everyone, and the milkman came with fresh milk because his truck had broken down right in front of the orphanage. At age 71, George began a 17-year period of missionary travel all over Europe, to America, Africa, Asia, and the Middle East. And Jesus tells us this story today because he knows we need to pray and not lose heart to the end. And I tell you the story of George not because I think we all are called to serve like him, although I think it'd be amazing if we were, but because maybe his life, along with this parable, could invite us into something. Maybe we could be invited into praying and not lose heart in body acts of service, praying with our body to bring the kingdom to the end. You know, I'm in Holland, so I don't know what the needs are here in your community, in Grand Haven. But where does your city need love? Where does your community need to experience God through you? Will the Son of Man find faith on earth? That's what Jesus asks. Which neighbor of yours that you would really rather avoid? We all have one. Which neighbor of yours just needs you to sit down and listen and love them? Will the Son of Man find faith on earth? So maybe we're invited to pray through our bodies, and maybe we're invited to pray through actually praying. Could you wake up each morning and pray your day into existence? Invite the Spirit's presence through each calendar event that's looming before you. I don't care if you are a mom whose primary work is at home. I don't care if you're a business person. I don't care if you're retired. What could that look like for you? Or what about praying when the world drives you absolutely crazy in anger and sadness and frustration? What about praying those things instead of venting on Facebook? And maybe we can pray with people. Maybe instead of telling that person, "I'll pray for you," when the conversation is over, maybe we can actually pray with them there. Will the Son of Man find faith on earth? You know, we know our kingdom reality, that you're loved, that God is for you and for this world. So let's undertake the inconceivable together and be faithful to the end. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, I ask that these words may have been faithful to you and your desire for the world and for us as your children. Would you give us the grace of teaching us what it means to trust you, to trust your love for us, to be able to rest in you, so that we might be filled up, so that we might overflow then into the world, into those around us. Maybe it's our family, maybe it's our community, maybe it's our work, maybe it's more. But Lord, let us be the ones who are faithful to the end, so that when you return, you will find faith on earth. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.